I get to introduce our chapel speaker today, which is a dangerous game because he's a Manchester United fan and there's a City fan up here. So there's a lot that I could say right now, but I will hold my tongue and I'll only say nice things. But Dr. Quek is a man that has poured into my life deeply in the classroom, but also outside of the classroom. There's a lot that I could say about him, and he's taught me a lot about different philosophies and theological concepts and doctrine. But one of the things that I hold closely to me, and one of the things that I look up to him as a man, is that he's a very trustworthy man. He's someone that I trust deeply. He's someone that, when it comes to preparing for classes, the way he walks out his relationship with his amazing wife, he's a man that I trust with everything that I could say to him, or anything that I could say. I could trust this man deeply. And so as he comes and gives a word, I want you to ponder on that and just know that he's a man that can be trusted. And so I just want to thank him for just being the man that he is. And would you give an applause for the message that to come?
Thanks, bro. Okay. Good morning. We beat you guys 2-1 in F Cup final, just to remind you. Okay, guys, good morning. You doing okay? I don't have a whole lot of time, so I'm going to take my floaties off and dive right in, okay? All right, let's do this. So you guys lived through the COVID-19 pandemic, didn't you? Yes? Beginning December 2019, the disease that rapidly spread around the world, triggering an ongoing worldwide health crisis, killing millions of people. And many who survive have had to contend with the lingering and long-term debilitating effects. Yes, we lived through that, so we're good, we're here, right? Now, as devastating as that was, there is a pandemic that has existed for a far longer period of time. A disease that has impacted many lives, many families, and the damage has continued to be perpetuated throughout the generations. This morning, I want to talk to you about the pandemic of fatherlessness. Turn to your neighbor. The pandemic of fatherlessness. Okay? Now, I'm referring to the growing number of children who are raised in homes without a biological adoptive or otherwise involved father. According to recent data, 1 out of 4 children in the U.S. Lives without a father in the home. That's 25%. And research shows us that children who grew up without an active father in their lives face a range of developmental challenges and increased risk for various social and psychological issues, such as, next slide, emotional and behavioral. Oh, sorry, no slides for this one. Never mind. I'll fly through these ones. Emotional and behavioral issues. Studies consistently link father absence to a higher likelihood of mental health issues in children, including anxiety, depression, and behavioral problems. Children without fathers may struggle with lower self-esteem and often display a higher propensity toward aggression or delinquency. Number 2, educational impact. Fatherless children tend to perform worse academically and are more likely to drop out of school. Number 3, risky behaviors. Children raised without fathers are more likely to engage in risky behaviors, including substance abuse and early sexual activity. For instance, young girls raised without fathers are statistically more likely to experience teenage pregnancy. Number 4, crime rates. A significant percentage of those in juvenile detention centers and prisons come from fatherless homes. And lastly, perhaps more poignant and destructive, is the cycle of fatherlessness. The cycle of fatherlessness. Unfortunately, fatherlessness can become cyclical, with children from father-absent homes more likely to become absent fathers themselves. This perpetuates the pattern across generations. All these issues have contributed to a generation of broken individuals who live out of a love deficit, disconnectedness, and who desperately are craving for love, affirmation, validation, acceptance, approval. Now, from a spiritual perspective, our disconnectedness from our earthly father can lead to a disconnectedness with our heavenly father. Because we begin to project our understanding of God through the lenses of our negative experiences with our earthly father. Now, I grew up in Asia, in an Asian family, and my dad was a strong, a temperamental, stubborn, demanding father. So I remember he used to tell me, there are no B's allowed in this home, only A's. Right? You can't come home with a B on your report card. And what do you know? I come home one year with my report card and it was a B. And I remember I was shaking on my way home. And my dad was waiting. When I showed him my report card, he pulled out a cane and he began to whop me. Right? And my mom was pleading for him to stop. And my dad just unrelenting. Right? So he's hitting me and there was blood flowing down at the back of my legs. I was 10, maybe 12 years old at that time. Now, the scars might have healed in a couple of weeks, but the emotional damage took years and years and years to heal. So our estrangement from our earthly father, because that really separated, that drove a wedge between me and my dad. I never felt a validation. I never felt safe with my dad. So it began to cause this estrangement between me and God when I became a Christian, right? They start telling me that God's your father and he loves you. I go, can't connect. Because I saw God, if he were the father, and if I related with God the father through the lenses of my experience, my earthly dad, you know, I could not reconcile that God's good and he's kind and he's safe. My dad was not safe. Not a safe place, right? So it began to drive this wedge, not just my relationship with my dad, but my relationship with my father. And so our estrangement from God the Father can result in a spiritual condition called an orphan spirit. Next slide. So what is the orphan spirit? It's a spiritual condition in which the believer's connection with the Heavenly Father is cut off, resulting in a sense of alienation, abandonment, and isolation, as if one lacks a spiritual home. You may be a Christian today, but you've never felt at home with God because of your experiences growing up and how you were socialized at home or at school. So the orphan spirit may cause someone to struggle from receiving the unconditional love of God, because this connection between us and our Heavenly Father. So here are some signs that may indicate that someone is struggling with an orphan spirit. Number one, a feeling of rejection and abandonment. People with an orphan spirit often feel that they're unwanted, rejected, abandoned, sometimes as a result of painful past experiences. This can lead to an internal belief that they're unworthy of love and attention from God and others. Number two, struggle with identity and self-worth. This is common. Individuals may feel that they must prove their worth. They have to compensate for what they did not have. Right? So they believe that they're only accepted for what they do rather than who they are. Number three, performance-driven mentality. Feeling the need to constantly do rather than just be in order to be accepted. This often is seen in attempts to earn God's love and acceptance through our good deeds. We try to compensate for our deficit. Number four, difficulty in receiving from God. An orphan spirit may prevent someone from accepting God's unconditional love or praise from others. we feel unworthy or undeserving of praise and love. Number five, fear of intimacy and vulnerability. Individuals may avoid close relationships or vulnerability with God and others, fearing that opening up will lead to rejection, betrayal, and abandonment. Again, they look at the world and they look at God through lenses of disappointment and betrayal. Number six, isolation and independence. Instead of embracing fellowship and community, they may prefer isolation or excessive independence, thinking that they can only rely on themselves. This can prevent spiritual growth and healing. Finally, number seven, a sense of hopelessness. People may struggle to believe that God's promises are for them. They may feel unworthy or believe God is distant and uninvolved in their lives. So you get the idea, you get the drift. This disconnectedness from us and God. Now, growing up, my dad was a strong provider, right? He was harsh, he was demanding, but he was a strong provider. We always had food on the table. We always had clothes to wear. However, he was emotionally absent. I never heard him tell me I love you until I was in my late 20s. Crazy, right? Never heard him say I love you, those words, till I was in my later 20s. And I was craving for that. I didn't even know that that was all inside of me. I remember when he first told me that when I was in my later 20s, and I remember I stood frozen like a popsicle. It felt so unfamiliar and so awkward. And I never felt connected with my dad until my mid-30s. You see, I never knew my dad as a father. I knew my dad as a biological father, but I never knew him as my friend. I never felt safe. I never felt connected to him. His provision for the family, was tied to his role as my dad, not his connection to me as a son. Now, I never doubt his love for me, but it's just that I never felt it. I just never felt it. In many ways, I felt like an orphan. And there were dead places inside of me. Emotionally, psychologically. So what's the solution, guys? There's a solution, all right? Before you feel it, you know, it's a Debbie Downer message. There's a pick-me-upper in this, all right? Hold on tight. The way to restore our orphan hearts, next slide. The way to restore our orphan heart is to restore a healthy understanding of God the Father. His name is Abba, right? I'm going to introduce this Aramaic term to you today. Next slide, please. Abba is an Aramaic term, and often when it's mentioned in the Bible, and when Jesus said it or when Paul said it, it was accompanied by a Greek word, pater, or father, right? So it can throw us off because there's an Aramaic meaning and then there's a Greek meaning, right? I don't have all the time to tell you all the meanings behind it, but suffice it to say, Abba carries a meaning of intimacy and relationship, right? But it's not just as if it's a term of familiarity or relationship or intimacy, like we would call God our Father. But he's also a father in heaven. He's God all by himself. He's the majestic one. He's the one that flung stars into space. He's the one that called down fire from heaven. He's God all by himself. He's transcendent. He's otherly. He's up there. He's God and he's to be worshipped and feared. But at the same time, he is immanent. Meaning he is closer than the air that we breathe. He's ever close to us. He's here right now. He's closer than the skin on your bones. He's up there and he's right here. Probably the best way to understand Abba is to look at the relationship that Jesus had with God. Jesus was always living in a life of dependency on God. He never lived a life of independence or isolation from God. He was always connected to the power source, so to speak. He's connected. He's abiding with God all the time. And so the disciples came to him and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, pray this way. Our Abba in heaven. Now, Jewish children at the time, when they hear that word Abba, they would have understood that term to mean intimacy and relationship. Now, it would have thrown the people off when they heard that prayer for the first time, because they thought, wait a minute, Jesus, what are you talking about, Abba? We've been told to expect this powerful entity to come and liberate the Jewish people. We were not expecting Abba, Daddy. We never expected a baby born in a manger either. We expected this Messiah, this powerful. And yet, Jesus taught us that the way you pray this prayer, the way you approach God, and the way you ask for your daily needs, the way you ask Him to forgive your sins, the way you ask Him to lead you not into temptation, but to deliver us from, the way you do all those things is out of a connectedness. Abba. It's not a ritual that we do, it's a relationship that we have. The one who flung stars into space has inscribed the name, your name, on the palm of his hands. The one who called on fire from heaven knew you before your parents met each other. He's Daddy. Amen. So Jesus lived fully dependent on his Father. He did not need his approval, affirmation from anywhere else or anybody else. He lived from a place of safety, connectedness with God. In fact, when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, a dove came on him and a voice came from heaven, and the Father said to him, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He sought his approval and validation from God. So, you know, the crazy thing about this is that when Jesus said, our Father, he used a collective noun. He didn't say my Father, he said our Father. You know what that means? That means the Father that he is to Jesus is the Father that he is to you and me. He uses a familial language, right? Family imagery. He said, our Father. Now, the disciples would have thought, wait, Jesus, are you saying that I get to approach God the Father the way you do? The answer is yes. Aren't you glad? Anybody happy about that? Right, so I'm going to show you a few more scriptures that Paul would encourage us. Next slide, please. The psalmist says, when your father and your mother forsake you, then the Lord will take care of you. Right, I'm well aware in a room of this size that some of us, you know, did not come or grow up in a family that was perfect. Right, if you had a perfect father and mother, God bless you. You pray for us, okay? A lot of us did not come from that environment. So Bible encourages, when my father and my mother forsake us, the Lord will take good care of us. And Paul goes on to say, next slide, please. And because we are his children, Paul says, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out Abba, Father. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage against the fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That word adoption, right, is a legal term. When you're adopted into the family of God, you have every right and every privilege as if you were a biological son. So the very privileges that Jesus had, you have too, because he's our Father. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Wow. Mic drop, right? See what great love the Father has lavished on us. I love the word lavished. It's extravagant. It's over the top. It's superfluous. We should be called children of God. And because we are God's children, folks, let me tell you today, we have belonging, we have safety, we have security. We are no longer orphans. We're no longer left to fend for ourselves. We're no longer left to our own devices. He takes care of us. Jesus said, if you look at the birds of the air and the lilies of the fields, they cannot take care for themselves, and yet the Father loves them. The writers of the gospel makes an argument for lesser to greater. It says, if God can take care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the air, how much more will he take good care of you? I'm so grateful that my earthly dad wasn't perfect. My earthly mom wasn't perfect, but God's perfect. I found my validation, my approval from God the Father. And I'm so much healthier now because of it. It's impacted my marriage. It's impacted my life. It's impacted my ministry. It's impacted the way I teach you guys. Can you imagine if I come to class and I try to earn your approval? I'm insecure. That'd be a different Dr. Quack, I'll tell you that. But I've learned to lean into God. I've learned to connect with God. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. Maybe one, this is for the sake of time. To tell you my experience, how I've experienced God as my Father. When I was in college, many, many years ago, don't let this Asian face fool you, okay? This is a lot older than I look. Green tea and sushi, that's all I'm saying, okay? So when I was in college, I remember one day I was gathering my pile of laundry. And you know, at my college at the time, there was a common laundromat. It was $1.25 for a wash and $1.25 for a dry. Right, so I gathered my pile, my mountain of laundry, you know, having probably forgotten to wash my laundry for 2 weeks. And there's beginning a stench in the room, you know, you guys can relate. So I gathered my pile and I'm walking out to the common laundromat. I took 5 steps out of my dorm and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I had 97 cents to my name. Can anybody relate? 97, not even a dollar. Okay, I walked out, I go, oh, bummer. Can't have clean clothes today. And then this thought entered my head. I remember the story of Elijah, where Elijah sent a bunch of birds, okay? A bunch of ravens to feed him. All right? He sent a bunch of birds to feed him. And I said to God, God, if you can send a bunch of birds to feed Elijah, surely you can give me some clean clothes. So I thought, whatever. And I prayed that. Went back to my room. I had to go to church that night. So I went to church, did my thing. And my friend Julie met this guy at Walmart. His name is James, and he's a homeless guy. So Julie said, hey, you want to come to church with me? And there's a thing going on. And so he comes. And I happened to be teaching that night. And after the service, James, the homeless guy, walks up to me. Right? He goes, hey, buddy. No idea why I'm doing this. But he digs deep into his pocket. He pulls out 4 quarters. I said, here you go. I said, hey, James, you don't have to do this. In my mind, I'm thinking, oh, thank God. Clean clothes tonight. But I said, okay, well, thank you. Thank you. So then, we're walking out of church and we're headed to the parking lot. And James catches up with me the second time. And now he's pulling into his pocket, his jacket pocket, and he goes, now I really don't know why I'm doing this. And he pulls out a dollar note. He goes, here you go. I said, James, come on. Hey, buddy, you know, you don't have to. It's okay. You know, you might need this for, you know, get a place to sleep tonight. And he looks at me straight in the eye, squarely. He goes, buddy, you don't understand this. You have to have this. I go home, I'm laying on my pillow, and I thought to myself, what the heck just happened? God used a homeless person. God could have used any of the other folks in the room that night. He used a homeless person to give me $2. And that night, I felt the Father said to me, son, I love that he calls me son. He says, son, I will always take care of you. I'm your good, good father. I will always take good care of you. A father leads his two-year-old girl by her little pinky into an elevator at a shopping mall. Without a care in the world, she stares through the glass windows, intrigued by the view and ready to experience the thrill of gravity. Soon more people start entering the elevator and it gets congested. Surrounded by towering individuals on all sides, the little girl begins to panic. She cries out, Daddy! Daddy! Pick me up. Pick me up. Shooting both arms. The dad stoops down, extends his arms, and pulls her right up to his chest. Her head now inches above her neighbor's. When she's elevated and in the safety of her dad's arms, a beautiful smile comes back to her countenance. And she hears her dad say, honey, you're fine. It's okay. I've got you. I wonder how many of us today need to shoot those arms in the air and go, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, pick me up. Some of you have gone through terrible things in your upbringing. I know that this is a sensitive topic, and I would encourage you guys, if you need somebody to talk to at the end of this message or in the days to come, seek out Sarah, Dr. Dawson, Student Life Department, or any of your profs to process this, okay? But today, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. So let's flesh out the response questions, please. Do you feel like an orphan today? Do you feel abandoned? Do you feel rejected? Heartbroken? Do you long for the Father's love, acceptance, and approval? Do you long for a connection with your Heavenly Father? Hey, Daniel, if you want to hop up on the keyboard for me, please. Some of you have had damaging words spoken over your life. Your dad's told you, or your mom has told you, you don't matter. You were a mistake. We never planned for you anyway. You always bring us heartache. You're always the problem. I wish we never had you. You know, those words are daggers in your heart that cause you and I to be orphans. And because those experiences and those feelings and emotions aren't healed, you begin to project that onto God. And now you feel disconnected from God the Father. So I feel really strongly. I'm about to cry here because I feel this. I feel for you guys. It wasn't very long ago that I was seated as a college student, learning to connect with God, learning to receive my affirmation, my approval from God the Father. So we're going to pray in a second. But if you will, if you feel that Abba, Father, is tugging on your heart today, if any of those symptoms that you read earlier resonate with your heart, I want you to come to the front. And I'm going to ask some of our profs to come up and pray. Right? Dr. Middleburg, Dr. Barnett, Dr. Dawson, Dr. Ayabe, Professor Callie Knapp, Dr. Howard, if you wouldn't mind, and Sarah, and student leaders as well. Right, so I'm gonna pray, but if you feel this resonates with you, I want you to come up to any of these guys and have them pray for you. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Abba. Lord, we shoot out those arms this morning. God, we need you. Dad, we need you to fill the void in our hearts. God, we need you to repair the brokenness that's in our hearts. God, I thank you that if our fathers and mothers forsake us there, then God, you will receive us. God, if you can care for the birds of the air and the flowers of the fields, how much more would you care for us? So we thank you. We thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, if you want prayer, please come on forward.